Hey, I want to remind you of what our mission statement is here at Southgate. Eric, could you put that slide up? Our mission statement at Southgate is transforming lives and advancing the gospel. It's transforming lives and it's advancing the gospel. And we've put together really four steps. We kind of call it our progressive discipleship path. It's a series of steps that we hope believers will go through as they grow up in Jesus Christ, as they get stronger in Jesus Christ. And we say it this way, that the first step is gathering together for worship and prayer. That's kind of step one. And then we hope believers will move on to the next step, and that is that they begin to grow together in community and discipleship. And then the third step is that we begin to serve others in love through ministry. And then finally, we get to the last step, which really is the Great Commission, that Jesus told all of his disciples, including us, and that is to share Christ through missions and evangelism. We are working really hard here as a church to put forth a strategy to equip every believer, every Christian that comes to our ministry or becomes part of our ministry, to be able to share their faith in some capacity, to be able to partake in missions and evangelism. And so we don't have the strategy well formed yet, but we are making good strides in that direction. And so this morning you're going to hear about two opportunities, one from behind the pulpit, opportunities for you to be able to go on mission, for you to be able to share Christ, for you to be able to be part of the Great Commission, as Jesus called. John Morris is going to come up. He is we sponsor them as a church. We work with them as a church through our missions. It's part of our global mission strategy. He's going to share with you a little bit about his ministry as well. And he's going to talk specifically about what he does. And then on the 19th of March, I'm going to talk again about another opportunity for us to be able to share Christ when I preach on the spiritual discipline of evangelism. So I'm excited about that Sunday. Two Sundays from now, I'll be talking about the spiritual discipline of evangelism. We don't often think of evangelism as a spiritual discipline, but evangelism is very much a spiritual discipline. So we're going to talk about that, and we'll talk about another opportunity there as well. And so I'm really excited to watch how God is beginning to use our church and his people to advance the kingdom of God. At the end of this service, after John is finished preaching, we're going to have a lunch for those of you who want to learn more about the two mission trips that we'll be taking to McDowell, Kentucky. We'll be going in July. Many of our youth will be going with people. And then again in October, we'll have two trips going to McDowell, Kentucky. It's a great opportunity. If you've never gone on mission, this is a great, great, great opportunity for you to go. So you're going to hear more about that. So I invite you to come down to the basement of the Student Center to the Rock. No RSVP necessary. If you want to learn more, no strings attached, no commitment. If you just want to learn more about what those trips look like, just come join us for lunch and hear from him. You can have an opportunity to ask questions and learn more about what's going on there. So I encourage you to come if you have interest in that at all. So at this point, would you help me in welcoming John Morris to our stage?
Good morning. It is such an honor and a privilege to be with you. My family and I are so grateful to be back with you guys at Southgate. I guess it's been a couple years. We were so saddened that we was not able to be with you at your mission celebration this past November. As you might have heard, our son Jacob broke his leg just a week or so before your all's celebration, and we were unable to be with you all, but we are so glad that we're able to be with you now. Your all's hospitality and graciousness, we just so appreciate that. Being able to stay at your all's missionary house is just so generous. And we love you guys. We love you all's partnership with us over the years. We were looking at that. You all began partnering with us, and your all's first mission trip to McDowell, Kentucky began in 2001. So this year makes 16 years of partnering with us at God's Appalachian Partnership. That is just amazing, and we are so grateful for that. This morning, before we look at our focal passage, I want us to turn at looking at GAP's very founding verse in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. So if you have your scripture, turn with me just for a moment there to Ezekiel, chapter 22. Now, just a little brief about my family and I. Me and my wife, we are born and raised in Eastern Kentucky. No, we don't have the accent. You all have the accent, okay? We speak fine. You all have the little accent. But yeah, we are born and raised in Eastern Kentucky. Me and my wife felt very called into missionary work. Actually, when we got married, at the time of our wedding ceremony, we actually had a time to where we had a time of just surrendering our lives to full-time ministry. At that time, we felt our call was to go overseas and to work in tribal missionary work. And we were going to go with either New Tribes Mission or with IMB. But our goal was to work internationally within a tribal setting somewhere. Both of us had served for about 7 weeks in Papua New Guinea in a very tribal setting. And we felt God tugging our hearts. So this is where He was planning us to be at and to go. But after getting married and within a year, we began pastoring a church. And I took on an internship that ended up lasting for 17 years. I mean, that's quite the internship. But within that first year of serving as their interim for the first year, God gave me a passion and a heart for another people group. It was a people group that wasn't identified by New Tribes or wasn't identified by IMB anywhere. But it was a people group that was very dear to my heart, a people group of my own people. A people group of Eastern Kentucky that, for many reasons, that had been left behind. A people group that was not being engaged with the gospel. And God gave me and my wife a passion and desire to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A people that wasn't involved in our churches. A people that were that was not knowing who Jesus Christ was. And He gave us a heart and desire within that. And so for the last years, ever since we got married in 98, our focus has been upon reaching our people of the mountains of Eastern Kentucky. For the last 4 years, God has moved us from Hazard to McDowell, Kentucky, 45 minutes away from our home area where we grew up, and has been working at God's Appalachian Partnership. And GAP's very founding verses is found here in Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse 29. And here in verse 29, Scripture says, "The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and they have oppressed the sojourner without justice." Now, if you hear this one verse, I want you to think about this verse describes the people of Eastern Kentucky, my people in many instances. They have been mistreated. You've heard stories probably of how coal companies came in and how they mistreated people for many years. How they worked with very few wages, of how they treated them when they owned the entire city, whether they owned the banks, they even owned the money. They didn't even pay the laborers an actual real currency, but the coal mines had their own currency that they paid with. And this verse here described many of the people that we work with. Let me read it one more time here. "The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy, and they have oppressed the sojourner without justice." And then in verse 30, "I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." GAP used a couple from Florida who God gave a vision to move their family from Orlando, Florida, to move to McDowell, Kentucky, who began the ministry of GAP to stand in a gap between a holy, righteous God and a people of Eastern Kentucky who needed to know who He was. A people who were hopeless. A people who were bound and constrained. And that's still our mission goal, is to stand in that gap and to share the gospel with people who are hurting, who are in need. And we're so grateful for partners like you who come alongside of us, and who not only come alongside of us for a week, but who join with us daily and weekly who pray and support and allow us and partner alongside of us in reaching our people with the gospel. And we're seeing lives transformed, as we're going to see later on through this, lives transformed as Jesus brings hope, His hope, His eternal hope, to people of Eastern Kentucky. As I mentioned earlier, it's been since 2001 since Southgate joined in our partnership there at GAP. I want to take for just a moment, if you have ever been to McDowell, Kentucky on a mission trip, a week-long mission trip, would you just stand for a moment? Just stand for a moment. Look around. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Thank you. How you partnered. Not only that, but I was so excited this year, which I'll share down right now, is that this year, many of you all made those lovely blankets. Made those lovely blankets at Christmas time. Probably some of you all were so tired of making fleece blankets, right? Those wonderful fleece blankets with a little heart attached to it that says God loves you, that we gave out this Christmas. Those blankets were tools that we were using that we're able to give to families. It was just amazing that as families came into our Christmas store, families were able to choose one blanket. And it's just amazing the stories would go is that those blankets, as you know, had all different colors, had all different kind of cartoon characters on some of them. But as families came in and mom and dads began to look through those, they had something particularly in mind, like my daughter loves this color. And they would dig through and find that exact color or that exact cartoon. Maybe it was Little Mermaid or maybe it was this. Thomas the Train, or whatever it was, they found the exact same blanket that they were looking for, that it was so precious for their child. And we were able to share with them, hey, when your child wraps up with that, this was made by a church in Missouri, but it's provided by God because God loves you and your family. And as you and your family wrap up and wrap up and keep warm at that, you will be reminded that it's because God loves you. Let that be a reminder of how God wants to wrap His loving arms around you because He cares for you and loves you. You see, the ministry of GAP, or God's Appalachian Partnership, is founded upon the biblical concept of ministry evangelism. Ministry evangelism is two words many times in church life that we have separated over the years. For example, when you hear the word evangelism, what first of all comes to your mind? What do you think of when you hear the word evangelism? Sharing Christ. What else? Anything else? Talking. It's about sharing Christ, talking with other individuals. Now, when you hear the word ministry then, it must be different than that. So what comes to your mind when you hear the word ministry? Work. What else? Service. Hands-on doing things, right? For many times in our Christian life and within the church, we've separated these two things. We've done ministry and we've done evangelism. But what GAP is founded upon is that doing these two things should never be separated, but the two things come together. Ministry evangelism is simply put, meeting people at their point of need, whether that's a physical need, an emotional need, and always sharing with them about their greatest need, which is a spiritual need. Sharing with them about Jesus Christ, how much He truly loves them. And you see, we're going to see that throughout Scripture today and throughout the Gospels, Jesus always practiced ministry evangelism. When He walked throughout the New Testament, He always reached out and He met people, whether it was a need for food, whether it was a need for physical touch, but He also talked to them about the kingdom of God and about the spiritual needs that they had. The two were always combined in the life and the ministry of Jesus. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the focal passage in John chapter 9, if you would, please. John chapter 9. This is where we'll spend our time at this morning. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, as he passed by, talking about Jesus here. So as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So right off the bat, Jesus encounters a man who has a physical need. And the physical need of this man is what? He's blind. He needs sight. So here we have Jesus meeting, he meets a man who has a physical need for sight. Then look at verse 2. And his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Now, to understand this, you have to understand that in the Jewish mind thought of that day, all suffering was related to sin. And when they saw someone suffering, their mind automatically went to, well, it's because of sin in their life. This man could not work. He was probably a beggar, and therefore he was suffering. And what made him even more unique, he was born this way. So their thoughts began to say, well, did he somehow or another sin in his mother's womb? Is that why he was born this way? Or was he born this way because maybe his mom and dad sinned? They saw this person in his need, but they saw him as a philosophical question. And they wanted to sit around and debate the question. They began to ask Jesus, what is the answer to this question? But notice how Jesus responded in verse 3. Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as his day, not as coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and he washed and he came back seeing. So Jesus, who could have wrote a book on the subject of what the disciples were asking, just quickly answered them, but he sought about to do ministry to this person. He sought about to meet this person at his point of need. Remember, this man's need was a need for sight. So he spat and he made clay of the ground and he put this clay on his eyes and he told him to go wash in the water. And when he did that, he came back and this man's sight was restored. He could see for the very first time in his life. He had sight. But you see, the story of this man does not end here. This chapter goes on, and it says that his neighbors, the people in the area, were so amazed. They could not believe, and they questioned him. Who done this? What happened? And the guy just says, Jesus, he tells him, he made clay, he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go and wash, and I did, and I'm seeing now. He could not explain it, and he was amazed too. But eventually the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, began to question, and they called this man in, and they questioned him, and the Pharisees began to get upset. Not only do they question this man, but they call the man's parents in, and they ask his mom and dad, are you sure this is his son? And the mom and dad say, yes, that is our son, and we don't know how it happened. He is of age. Let him tell his own story, because they were scared of the Pharisees, because they knew that the Pharisees were going to put anybody out of the temple that believed upon this man Jesus. So eventually he called the man back in, and they eventually, as the man testifies once again, they put him out of the temple. And look then at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You see, here in this one story, we have Jesus meeting him at his point of need for sight. But then Jesus didn't leave him there. Jesus then also met him with his spiritual need and revealed to him who the Son of Man truly was. And the man, we see him falling down on his knees and worshiping Jesus as the Lord of his life. You see, we have Jesus doing ministry evangelism, meeting people at his point of need and sharing with him the gospel message. You see, folks, this is what GAP is all about. This is what we are called to do as church. When we see people in need, for it's not only in Eastern Kentucky, but wherever we're at, there is people surrounding us that are people that are in need all around us. Here in Springfield, there is people around us. But how do we respond to those people in need? You see, I think it's very telling. First of all, these disciples respond by sitting around asking Jesus a question. Sometimes when we respond to people in need is that we sit around as a church and we like to just talk about it, don't we? We sit around and we just want to discuss the problem. We want to just discuss the issue. You see, something that I love to see in Scripture, and if we had the time, I would love to show you, but throughout the gospel, it says that Jesus looked upon the crowds, looked upon the people, and he had compassion upon them. That word compassion. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, it says that Jesus looked upon them and he had compassion. You see, church, I'm afraid that we as a church of today, we have lost compassion for people. People that are downtrodden, people that are in need, we no longer have compassion for them. I'm afraid that we have lost our compassion and replaced compassion, if we're honest, with judgmental spirits. How many times are we really quick to say, well, you know what? They would have food if they would stop playing the lottery so much. Or if they would just stop smoking and spend time with their cigarettes, they'd have money. Or if they would do this and do that, they could do this and better. We're very quick to become very judgmental. And yet Jesus, who knew, I love it that Jesus, he knew that people were following him just to get their bellies filled. But did that keep him from feeding the multitude? No. He still fed the multitude. He still met them at their point of need, and then he shared with them about the kingdom of God that was coming. Because that was their point of meeting them at their need and sharing with them the gospel. Folks, we don't know their hearts like Jesus, and yet we're so quick to judge. We cannot be the church of today that loses compassion for those that are in need around us. Because when we lose that compassion, our focus becomes so inwardly focused. And it becomes all about us and about me. And that's not where God desires of us. I love what Jesus then began to say then to his disciples when the disciples begin to ask that question and begin to debate it of like, why is this person suffering? Is it because of his sin? But Jesus says it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed. Then in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus is telling us, church, there is work that must be done. There is work. And Jesus used this beautiful example here of this person in need as showing us, as long as there is needs in this world, there is work to be done. As long as there is people that do not know Jesus Christ, there is work to be done. You know, it's not about, many people ask us at GAP, are we trying to get rid of the poverty of Eastern Kentucky? And the answer to that is no. Scripture clearly says, the poor you shall always have with you. Our purpose is not to change their socioeconomical status. Our purpose is to share with them the hope of Jesus Christ. Because the hope of Jesus Christ transforms lives. And I use this analogy more than ever because in Eastern Kentucky this is so true, and we all know this as a nation. In 1960, President Johnson began what was called the War on what? Poverty. And in 1960, President Johnson began in our nation with such enthusiasm the war on poverty that we as an entire nation thought that surely by now poverty in our nation would have been eradicated. Didn't we think that? I mean, we surely thought by now poverty would be eradicated because with such enthusiasm we started that and we began programs like social welfare. And we thought with food stamps, with these programs that all these things would be eradicated. But it didn't take us long to realize that's not the solution. Then we as a nation began to say, well, if social welfare is not the answer to the problems of poverty and the problems that are plaguing our nation there, maybe education. So we tackled the education issue, right? So we began this whole reform on education with this act called No Child Left Behind Act. In Eastern Kentucky, if you look at our statistics, we have the highest graduation rates that we've ever had in Eastern Kentucky. And people that are not real familiar with Eastern Kentucky pat themselves on the back saying, well, look at how many more people are graduating. And it looks great. But I can take you to so many. And my kids, my son Jacob is a sophomore in high school. My daughter is in eighth grade in the middle school. I can take you to so many kids that have graduated and that are seniors in high school, that are graduated, who make straight B's and C's, but read on a first grade level. They graduate high school and can't hardly read at all. And our nation has begun to realize that, hey, education is not the answer. We at GAP realize that it's not social welfare is the answer. It's not education is the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. It's a hope that only He can give, because when the hope of Jesus Christ enters us, He transforms us. There's a huge void because each of us were created in the image of God and were created to have an intimate relationship with God. Every one of us. And when we don't have that relationship with God because of sin that separates us, we don't have that relationship with God, we're lost. And everything is out of whack. But when we have the hope of Jesus Christ, everything is different. Everything is transformed. You see, here in this passage here, Jesus tells us there is work that must be done. And when there's work that must be done, there's always tools that we need to do our work. Would you agree? That's why I brought my tool bag this morning. Is that there's tools that we must have in order to do our work. At GAP, there is four main ministries that we have. Our largest, biggest ministry that we have is called our resource distribution ministry. And it encompasses mainly everything that we, our large portion of the things that we do. Our resource distribution. The first tool that we have that we use is this tool, which is what? Food. You say food? Food is a tool that we use. We serve an average of 350 families each and every month. And our main point of contact with them is our food distribution ministry. 350 families a month are scheduled to come into our distribution center by appointment. We do air distribution food pantry different than most pantries, is that we do it by appointments. The reason we do it by appointments is that it teaches our people to how to keep an appointment, try to how to be on time for appointment, how to cancel appointment, those type of things. But also, it teaches them a little bit and it allows them to have some dignity. We don't like them. I don't like to stand in line. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you've ever had to go and sign up on any kind of social help with our government. But there was a point in time in my own life which has really humbled me and transformed my life, that I had to go and ask our government for some social for some assistance for my family. And it's a humbling experience if you've ever never been. My undergrad work is in sociology, which is very similar to social work. So I kind of knew what to expect, but I had no idea what to expect at the same time. Because when I walked into those doors, I was treated not like a human being anymore, hardly. I waited ridiculously amount a long a time. No human being made eye contact with me the whole time I was there. Someone sat at a desk, they asked my information, and they'd punch it into a computer, never making eye contact with me, never wanting to carry a conversation on with me, ever. So when our people come into our building, we want it to be different. We want them to know that they are family, that we love them, that God loves them. So we do it by appointment. We don't want them to wait in lines. We want them to come in, and we want them to be greeted in the name of Jesus and to know how much that He truly loves them. So they come in. Our food distribution center is a little bit different too, is that based upon a family's income, they're eligible to so many points worth of food, so many points worth of personal hygiene and cleaning items, and so many points worth of baby products if they have a baby in their home. And then they themselves get to go shopping. They get to pick and choose for themselves what they would like. They get anywhere from 50 up to 350 points worth of food, anywhere from 25 to 55 points worth of personal hygiene and cleaning items, and then anywhere from about 25 points per baby, 3-year-old and under, in their household. And they get to pick and choose what they need in their family. For me, I despise peas, okay? I'm not a pea person. Now, my wife likes peas, but so if I was going to go shopping, I wouldn't get a can of peas, right? Because I don't like peas. Actually, no one in our family but my wife likes peas. So, wouldn't get peas very often. But, so our families are allowed to come in, they're allowed to shop for themselves and to pick and choose exactly what they want. It allows our families to have dignity. Personal hygiene and cleaning items are things that you cannot hardly buy. They're expensive. Especially one of the greatest needs that we've started since we've been there and really pushing is feminine hygiene products. Those things are expensive. And they are a basic need that is so greatly needed. We have men come in asking for their women and asking for their teenage girls those products. And we try to keep them on the shelf, but they go out like hotcakes. It's such a great need. But they're allowed so many points and they're able to pick and choose that and baby products. These items are just this. In our food distribution last year, from us of using this as a tool, we say these are not provided from us. These are provided by God. So when you eat these products, it is God provided these because God loves you. We are very upfront. We get no government assistance. We don't get no government grants. This is God's love pouring out to you. And so when you go to your cupboards and you feed this to your family, it's because God loves you that He's provided these things to you. Last year, in our food distribution ministry, we had 9 people come to know Jesus Christ. 9. Praise God. And it was all by just using the tools of food to be able to share with them how much God loves them. Meeting them at their point of physical need for food, we're able to open up and to share with them how much God truly, truly loves them. Not only that, but we also have another ministry that goes with their resource distribution. Our other ministry goes along with it Christmas time, which your all's church partnered with us quite a bit over the years. We use things like this, which is what? A Barbie, toys. We turn one of our warehouses into a gigantic toy store. Doesn't that sound like great fun? Yes. It's a great lot of fun. It's a whole lot of hard work. We have families in that are scheduled to come in by appointments, and moms and dads are allowed to get about $45 to $50 worth of brand new toys per child in their household. They're able to choose those toys that they want, and they choose exactly what they want, and they get to go home, and they get to give them from mom and dad or whoever, wrap them up, put them under their tree. And the thing we leave with the mom and dad is, mom and dad, when you see those child open up those toys on Christmas morning and they play with that throughout the year, you know where those toys come from. They came from God because God loves you and He loves your family. You know, many times we don't have a lot of people that right there at that moment accept Christ, but we have people that come back into our distribution in the month of February, come back and says, every time my little girl plays with that Barbie doll, I'm reminded, John, of what you said to me. And I can't get that out of my head, that God would provide that. If it wasn't for Gap, I would not have had any toys for my kids this year for Christmas. And I'll say, no, stop right there. It's not because of Gap. It's because of God. Gap didn't provide those toys. God provided those toys because He loves your family. He cares about you. Even to make sure that you have something to give to your kids on Christmas morning. But you know, it's not about those gifts. It's about the greatest gift given, His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, you know, I've been thinking about that so much. Last year, as I shared with that, we had a person accept Jesus Christ as they came back in and they heard those and they kept remembering and seeing their kids play with these toys. These are just tools. Tools in the hand of an almighty God that He uses to bring people to the point of salvation. Not only the Christmas store, this year we began a very new thing, is that each family, we designed a very own Christmas ornament. You won't be able to see it very much, but we have a Christmas ornament. We began this tradition this past year. We'll begin it every year. Is that every year Gap will come up with a new design, a new Christmas ornament, and it's a way for us to share with the family. This year, it has Gap logo. It says Merry Christmas the year 2016, but on the other side, it has Luke 2:11, which says, "For unto us this day in the city of David, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then it has a little picture of a manger scene that says, "True love was born in a manger." As families are getting ready to leave, their mom and dads or their parents, as they get ready to leave, we're able to give them this ornament and then to share with them what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. And not only do we give them this ornament for them to hang on a tree, but we have a little card that explains the true meaning of Christmas and what we explain to them about this Christmas ornament. And we say that, hey, when you get home and your whole family and your kids are there, we want you to hang this on your tree, but read this card of what the true meaning of Christmas is to your whole family. And hopefully that on Christmas morning, before you open the gifts, take this little ornament and take that card and just read that before you open gifts, because that's what Christmas is really about. And guess what? Every year you're going to get a new one. You'll collect these. And every year you're going to add a new one to your family tree. And you'll be able to share a new story, a new emphasis. Maybe one year it'll be about the star. Maybe another year be something else. We'll focus on different one every year. But the new way of us being able to use a tool to be able to share with them of what Christmas is truly about. So that's our Christmas store. Another big event that we'll talk more about after church is we use tools like this, which are what? Shoes. How in the world would you use shoes? Another big event that we do is called Kids Stock. That's what you guys are coming to for the first time in July. We're so excited to have you guys. It is a great event, our second favorite event compared to Christmas. Hopefully you guys will love it. It is our back-to-school event. We call it Kids Stock. What our event is, that is our back-to-school. All the kids will come in by appointments with their mom and dad. So come, and what they do is when they first come into our big place is that they'll get a backpack, and then we'll have all these carnival-type games. And these carnival-type games, when they play, they'll win school supplies to fill their backpack up. So they'll get all these school supplies. As they win each game, they'll get a new school supply. And then they'll rotate into a big building. And in that big building, we'll do a short little skit. That skit will be Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And what that story means, that Jesus came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve others. And then as those kids are sitting there in that group, one of us as a volunteer or a staff will come and get every child, come and get them and take them to another place in that same room And we'll have a chair, and we'll sit down in front of them. We'll take off their shoes, their socks, and we'll wash their feet and share with them that, hey, just like Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, we're here to serve. And let me tell you about the story about how you can become saved. And we share the plan of salvation with them as we wash their feet, and then we give them a brand new pair of socks and a brand new pair of tennis shoes for school. And then we're able for the very first time, and what this is so cool about is that moms and dads are standing there with their kids and they're watching. And it's so neat is that for the first time, after they're done, is that we'll invite mom and dads to pray with us, with the kids. And it'll be maybe the first time mom and dad has ever prayed with their child. And we'll stand in a little circle and we'll grab hands with them. And it's kind of funny standing back in the back and watching, because mom and dads and even kids sometimes don't know even how to pray. And so we'll explain, all right, we're just going to shut our eyes, because it allows us, and the reason we shut our eyes is so that we can focus and be not distracted by anything else, but just focus on what we're saying to God, that He hears us. And that we're able to pray with that family unit. And that as people get these tools, we use these tools, people come to know who Jesus Christ is. So that's in our resource distribution also, our Kids Stock event. Another main ministry event, not only that is resource distribution, but also construction ministry. We use tools like this, which is what? Our hammer. Our construction ministry is mainly in home repairs. We do home repairs with our families. We go out, mission teams will go into their homes, and we work in their homes, and we do repairs to their houses. I'll tell you a story briefly about a man named Nason. A man named Nason, we went into his home, and we began working. Nason lived there with his older son that was kind of handicapped. His bathroom floor was falling in. Literally, when you walked into the floor, when I walked into the floor to do the evaluation, you could barely walk in it. It was completely falling in. The bathroom tub and stuff was not working. He was actually carrying water from the kitchen sink and filling the bathtub full for his son to take a bath in the bathtub. So it was just a horrible situation. So we came in, a team from Pennsylvania was there doing the work. And on the very next to the last day, I came to check on the team. And as I came to check on the team and I pulled into the driveway, Nason came running out of the house. And he was so excited. And I said, "Nason, what's wrong?" And he says, "John, come, I got to show you something. I got to tell you something." And so he grabbed me by the hand, literally almost dragging me into the kitchen or into the bathroom. And he went to the bathroom, and the bathroom was almost nearly done. They were actually painting it. And I said, "Nason, this is so beautiful." I said, "Are you so excited about your bathroom? It looks so good. A new shower, new toilet." I said, "Everything works and stuff." He said, "Yeah, but John, that's not what I'm excited about." He said, "Today, right there," and he pointed down next to the bathtub. He said, "Right there, I knelt and I asked Jesus to accept me and forgive me of my sins." Amazing. You see, Nason accepted Jesus Christ that day because we met the need in his life for a bathroom repair. We met him at his point of need, and then we shared with him why we were doing that, how much God loves him, and how his life could be transformed if he surrendered it to Jesus. Nason tickles me. When he comes into distribution, he'll still tell me, he says, "Every time I'm in that bathroom, I think of what I did that day." I said, "That is great, Nason." He says, "I'm so excited because of what God has done in my life and what God is doing in my life. God is transforming." Not only that, but we also have educational classes. Our third main ministry GAP does is we do educational classes, and they range. Before clients can actually sign up for home repair, they have to complete our three-month budgeting classes. We require them to go through that. If they don't go through the three-month and all three classes or all 3 months of that, they cannot sign up for our home repairs. It's a budgeting class that I teach. I love teaching that. Right now I'm in the middle of teaching it. I just taught the first one for the year. It's so exciting. The very first class that I do is that I just teach what the Bible has to say about money. And folks, God has a lot to say about money in Scripture. A lot to say. It's so amazing to see that. We have people from old regular background that come in there, and they just, I love to hear them and see them when they open up God's Word for the first time sometimes, and to hear what God has to say about money. But then we also try to help them develop a budget, help them understand where their money is going and where it's coming. We sit with them one-on-one, the second meeting, and we look at all their expenses and all their income. We do that one-on-one with them privately. And then the third meeting with them, the third month, is that we have a group meeting back again, and we play a game that I've developed, or we've developed as a staff, to where we help them be able to see maybe money-saving costs and tips of how they could better save their money. 2 years ago, we had a lady that went through the budgeting class, my first year there. She went through the budgeting class, and when we played the game for the first time, that was the first time I'd ever played the game, and she had the idea, it clicked in her, how much money she was wasting by buying pop for her family. Do y'all call it Coke here? Why y'all call everything Coke? I never understand. But anyway, why she was buying Coke for her family. So what her idea was is that she was no longer going to buy a pop for her family, okay? Is that she was going to take all the money she was going to buy her pop, take it out, put it in the envelope we provide her, and she was going to save that. She came into the Christmas store to shop for the Christmas store. She came in and she was so excited. Before she even shopped, she said, John, I got to talk to you. So we went back to one of her private rooms and she says, John, she said, here. And she took out this envelope that was all wadded up and had Gap logo on it that we gave them in the budgeting class. And I said, what's this? She says, John, for the first time in my life, and she's about 55 years old. She's raising grandbabies now. She said, for the first time in my life, she says, I've saved money. And she had saved about $256. She said, I would have had more, but she said, when my car broke down, I had the money to fix it. In these educational classes, people are learning just money-saving things. They're learning not just budgeting classes, but we teach money-saving tips classes. We teach laundry-making soap classes. We teach other classes. One of the classes that we're so excited about, our building, that we're just now getting finished, hopefully this year will be completed, is our educational classes where we'll use things like this, which is what? A skillet. We're going to use this as a tool. We're going to teach cooking classes and canning classes. You know, cooking is kind of a lost art anymore, isn't it? People just don't cook anymore. And so we're going to teach how to cook, how to, especially in our area, cook culturally good things, but how to make it a little bit more healthier, relevant with diabetes and heart disease so prominent in our area, but how to make it cultural food like chicken and dumplings and soup beans to make them still taste good, but to make them a little bit more heart-friendly and diabetic-friendly and healthier if possible. We have some nurses, retired nurses, that are helping us from the area develop these things, but teaching cooking classes, also canning. You know, canning was something that used to be done wide range all over, but especially in Eastern Kentucky, but canning has been lost. When we started buying things from the freezer and doing things like that, we kind of lost that art. We'll be teaching canning classes when we get our educational building done. So we use tools like that. The very last thing that we're getting ready to start, our fourth way of ministry is, which encompasses all of them, but we have it separated, is Bible study / evangelism. And everything that we do, we share the gospel. But there are certain times and certain things where we just emphasize and our main goal is just sharing the gospel. And one of those events that are coming up, we use tools like this, which is what? An Easter egg. Easter's coming up. We have a community-wide Easter egg hunt. Imagine, we do 5,000 Easter eggs, okay? That's a lot of these little things. And if you've ever been to McDowell, if you've never not, though, we have a park that is not as big as your all's church campus, okay? The park is very, very small. But we have a baseball field, and it's like a small baseball field. It's probably as big as your sanctuary, to where we hide these eggs, which is not really hide. It's more like the grass is covered with little colors. But we have different age groups. So come. We have anywhere, depending on the weather, from 400, we've had as many as 900 people come out for this community Easter egg hunt. Our focus, though, is about sharing the gospel. Last year, we began a new thing to where we developed this thing. I wish I'd have brought it. But we began these little glasses to where the kids, when they played carnival-type games, they won these little cards. And they looked like just a bunch of red dots. But as they got them, they collected them all. And then when they got all 10 of those, they went to what we call the Truth Pavilion. And we had a little brochure printed up and says, help me, Shauna, see. It said, their theme was hunting for the truth. And it says, Easter is not about just bunnies and eggs, but search for the truth of what Easter is really about. And it had these blanks on the brochure. And what they had to do is collect these things, and they went to the Truth Pavilion, and they got special glasses. When they got the glasses, they looked at each of these cards, and it was like a decoding game, is that the card would have a letter, and then it would have a symbol. And on the other brochure, it had the symbols with a blank, and they fill in the letter with those blanks. Anyway, the secret message was Jesus is alive. When they filled that in eventually. And they used these secret glasses to be able to decode what the true message of Easter was. So they were hunting for the truth of Easter. And not only was the kids so in tune to that, but parents love putting those glasses on. And we're incorporating that more this year to where we'll have big posters on the property to where parents will be able to engage with these glasses and be able to look through with these posters and to be able to learn more about the Easter. But our Easter event is where we just engage mainly just in evangelism and sharing the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. Now, all of these things that we see on this table here, these are all tools that you and I have mainly in our homes, or that we have. They're resources that you and I have around us. They're things that are easily used. I had a group of ladies one time coming in, and I'll end with this story, coming in, and they says, John, I have nothing, I have no idea what to do. I don't feel like I'm very talented. I don't know what I can do at Gap. And I said, well, what are your gifts? And she said, well, I really don't know. And I said, well, what do you do for a living? She says, well, I cut people's hair. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, well, who else is on your team? And she says, well, I have some mothers that stay home with their kids. I do have one lady, before she stayed home with her kids, she used to do ladies' nails. I said, well, that's interesting. And I said, well, what you're telling me is, what about doing something, a ministry to ladies, to where you cut people's nails, or painted nails, cut nails too, and cut ladies' hair, and did a ministry just to ladies, and maybe some men too cut their hair. And they said, yeah, I think we could do that. Well, these ladies went well and beyond. We've had people come in and do haircuts with their clients before, but these ladies went way and beyond that. They wanted our clients to feel like they were at a salon. They set up a tent where they had big, huge mirror that they brought and set up. They had salon books where they could look through and choose. They not only cut their hair, but they styled it. And they brought styling, I don't know, stuff. And they actually gave them the stuff to style it with at their home, like their hairspray and mousse and stuff to take home with them. So they did all that. One story I want to share with you is as a client named Diana. Diana came in and she had extremely long hair. And I told her, ladies, about our culture here. Ladies in the Old Regular Baptist Church are not allowed to cut their hair. So don't think you're going to cut a lot of long hair. You might be just cutting dead ends off, and styling is probably not going to happen a whole lot. Diana came in and she told the ladies, I want all my hair cut off and I want to look like Kathy. Well, some of y'all who've been to Gap before, Kathy is one of her full-time staff members. She has extremely short hair, and it's usually spiky. It's sticking up. So it was a radical difference from a lady who had hair way down her legs. And so the lady cutting their hair came into my office. She says, John, this lady wants me to cut all of her hair off. And she said, I'm a little nervous about that. And I've told her, you know, what about just, you know, doing a little bit off? And she says, no, I want it to look like Kathy. I want it all off and spiky. And so I went out and talked to Diana and talked to her. And she says, John, she said, I want it short. She says, I don't know when I'll ever get it cut again or if I'll ever get it cut again. And I want it short. I said, okay. So I told the lady, I assured her, I said, it's all right to cut it. Go ahead and cut it. She understands. So she cut it. She styled it. She spiked it. Everything. Well, she came in. It was a distribution day. So she came on into her building. When she came into her building, my office used to sit right as they walked by the distribution in the walkway. So, or when they shopped for their food. So when I saw her shopping for food, I hollered. I said, "Diana, come here for a minute." So she walked into my office. And as she walked into my office, her face was beaming. And I said, "Diana, you look so beautiful." And she says, "John, for the first time in my life, I feel beautiful." I said, "Diana, you're not beautiful because of your hair. You're beautiful because you're a child of the God. Because you're created in the image of a holy, righteous God." And I began to share with her that God created her uniquely and wonderfully. And that Jesus Christ died for her. And that she could have a relationship with Him if she just repented and turned of her sin. And she, in tears, cried. And she says, "If I could feel this beautiful every day, I want it." And I said, "You can when you know who God is. And know that He created you. And know who you are created to be." There that day, Diana accepted Jesus Christ because we met a need to cut her hair. Folks, there is people in your area that have needs. How do you view them? Are you willing to meet them at their point of need and to share with them the love of Jesus Christ? You see here, I want us to look right back at the scripture that Jesus says in John chapter 9, there in verse 4. "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as day. Night is coming when no one can work." Church, many times I can be a bad procrastinator. But if there ever could have been a procrastinator on the face of the earth, it would have been Jesus Christ. But He didn't. Hear the urgency He put about doing His Father's work. We must work. The word "must," there was an urgency there. We must do the work. And folks, I'm afraid, church, we have lost the urgency of the work that must be done. The urgency of going to our neighbor and sharing the gospel with them. The urgency of knowing that if we don't, who will go? If we don't share with them the good news, how will they ever hear? And you see, we must do the work, not just any work, but it's the work of Him who has sent us. We, if we are a believer of Jesus Christ, we have all been sent by Him. You know, this past year, I had the privilege and honor of being named our Kentucky Baptist Convention Missionary of the Year. And that I had the honor of being able to reflect back upon my own missionary call, of how I was called into missions and what really played an important call. And I'll never forget of being raised in Southern Baptist life, of always being taught about Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. And in Kentucky Baptist life, it's Eliza Broaddus, which is our state mission offering named after. But Lottie Moon, when I was 13 years old, we were encouraged to read some articles about Lottie Moon. I was actually an RAs, if you know what RAs are, Royal Ambassadors. And we were in RAs, and I was encouraged to read about Lottie Moon. And I was reading in some articles about her, reading about some of her letters that she wrote from China back home. And I'll never forget the words and how God used those words written 100 years before, and He spoke to me so loudly and clearly, is that she wrote these words. She says, "Church, the Great Commission is so clear. It says, go therefore." We should never ask the question, should we go? Because it clearly says go. The question we should ask ourselves is, should we stay? Because He's all told us to go. And that hit me smack on the face. Church, are we about our Father's work? Are you doing your Father's work? And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Pastor John will be up here in a moment and you can come forward and you can accept Him. Scripture says that if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you repent of your sins, that you shall be saved. But church, it's a time for us, and this invitation is a time for us as people here this morning to respond to what God is calling us, what He's asking us. How will we respond to His message? But there is work to be done, whether it's here in Springfield, whether it's in Eastern Kentucky, whether it's in Africa or around the world, there is work to be done. Are you about doing that work? Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Father Almighty God, we come before You and we thank You, God, for Your goodness. And God, as we come in this time, Father, we just pray that we would just be obedient to and respond obediently to You, God. Father, that You would just, if there's someone here this morning who has not accepted You as Lord and Savior, God, that they would come forward this time of invitation and speak to the pastor, God, that and repent of their sins and confess You as Lord and Savior. But Lord, that we as the church open our eyes to those that are in need around us. Open our eyes to the work that You have called us, commissioned us to do, Father. And may we be obedient to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.